We have been looking at something of the life of Martin Luther and something of his teachings, and we've been doing this because October the 31st was the 500th anniversary of him nailing the 95 Theses to the door in Wittenberg, the door of the church in Wittenberg, as a way of protesting some of the things that were wrong in the life of the church. And so today we come to the last in the series on Martin Luther. I have a great respect for Pope Francis. Melanie and I were over at his place about a month ago, and we were walking through the Sistine Chapel and St. Peter's Basilica, and it is so grand. It is a marvelous place. There are mosaics on the floor and wonderful statues. Some of the artworks and the paintings and are not just world famous, but outstanding in the world of art. And yet, Pope Francis is a really humble, humble man. And so, rather than living in the luxury of the papal apartments, our tour guide said to us, he asked and has been moved into a very modest room in another place in the Vatican. So rather than having any sort of luxury there, he has gone to something more modest. And the reason that he has done that is, in part out of his humility, he cares for the poor. He cares for the disadvantaged. He wants to be able to reach out and to show that even the leaders in the church are not living such a grand life, but are trying to relate and connect with poorer people. And so I was reading, or seen on a video, also Reverend Bill Hybels talking about the Pope and his respect for him. And on that, he reminded me that when Pope Francis first began his ministry, he washed the feet of prisoners. And the poorest, in a sense, the lowest of society, and among those prisoners were some Muslim men. And he washed their feet in humility. He's the sort of Christian who, by example, earns respect. And even if you're not a Roman Catholic or even a Christian, you can look at what he does with respect in the way that he's trying to help poorer people. Now, sadly, Pope Leo X was not such a humble man back in the 1500s. Pope Leo X, through the sale of indulgences, selling people forgiveness, was drawing in lots and lots of money. One good thing he did with it was to build St. Peter's Basilica. And so that stands to this day. And that's a grand thing, really. But on the other side of things, he was sort of siphoning off the funds. And it's reported that he said, if God blesses you with the papacy, you should really make the most of it. And he did. He made the most of it through gambling and carnivals and going to war. And he enjoyed hunting. And so he spent lots and lots of money on this sort of thing. He's not the sort of person that would garner your respect. In fact, if the tax department had visited him to do an audit, the church would have lost its charitable status because the money was not being accounted for as it should be. Well, today we're coming to an end of our series on Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation. And what Martin Luther did at that time, the things that he highlighted that were wrong with the church, he really did not want to split the church. All he wanted was for the church hierarchy to come and have a debate, to open the Bible, to look through it, and to discover that actually the indulgences being sold were not right. And it was by grace that people would be saved. And Martin Luther appealed to the Pope because he felt in his mind, in his heart, that surely if the Pope knew about these things, he would give different orders and change things. But sadly, Pope Leo was enjoying all this money coming in, and he didn't want to have a bar of what Martin Luther was saying, and so he wanted him to be tried as a heretic. And this backed Martin Luther into a corner, and it ended up with the split of the church, the Roman Catholic Church going one way and the Protestant Church going the other. But Martin Luther was not at all happy about this, really. He didn't want this to have been what had happened. And in fact, when the church split, and people started calling part of this church Lutheran, he said, the first thing I should ask is that people not make use of my name and should not call themselves Lutherans, but Christians. What is Luther? The teaching is not mine, nor was I crucified for anyone. How did I, poor stinking bag of maggots that I am, come to the point where people call the children of Christ by my evil name? And he didn't really want the church to be divided. And when it was divided, he really didn't want people calling at least part of the church after his name. He didn't want this or plan for it, but it happened. And the world was radically changed by it. Luther's legacy really is wide-ranging. What he did had an effect on Western democracy and what was expected within leadership. It also had an effect in church liturgy, because he wasn't happy just for the choir to be singing in the worship. He wanted the whole congregation to be singing. And so he introduced congregational singing, and he wrote songs like A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And you've got to realize that in those days, because many people couldn't read, they couldn't read to learn what the church taught. But in many respects, what the hymns did was to give them something they could learn, which would teach them about theology so that they could understand what the church was teaching. Well as that, he taught about the priesthood of all believers. Now, when I was, before I became a minister, I went along to this church, and one day the minister at the church, and there were some visitors from other churches with us at the time, the minister at the church said, I would like all the ministers here to stand up. And there was some humming, and one or two of the ministers from the presbytery then stood up. And then, in a very kind and gentle way, he told everyone else off. He said, the Bible teaches. You're all ministers. You may not be called to ministry as a vocation, but everyone within the life of the church, our ministers, we teach the priesthood of all believers, because all have been called by God to live out faithfully Christ in their lives in some form of work, ministry, team, ministry team. And Martin Luther was very keen about promoting this. And the other thing that came from the Reformation, the five solas, faith alone, grace alone, through Scripture alone, through Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. All these things that are so important in the life of the church. Martin Luther didn't actually say this himself. No one actually knows who did. But out of the Reformation came this saying, the Reformed Church is always reforming. Reformed and still reforming. Because you see, any church can fall into error, as the Roman Catholic Church had under Pope Leo. And every church needs to constantly go back to the scriptures and look at what it is doing and see how that fits in with what the scripture says. And so we should be constantly going through this reformation process. Now, there are many aspects of Martin Luther's legacy. Today, I simply want to think about how he desired to make the Bible available to people in their own language. Now, this time in history, Bibles were written out by hand. It took hours and hours and days and weeks for a Bible to be written out. And so these were extremely expensive and valuable books. And so you might have one in a great cathedral. You might have one in a monastery. If you were a significant church, you might have a Bible. But even if you had one of those Bibles, it was written in Latin, and only a very few people could read it. And what Martin Luther wanted was for the Bible to be able to be in the hands of people that they could read it in their own language and grasp it, wrestle with it, understand it, and think it through. And so Martin Luther was very keen on this. Now, he wasn't the first, and in fact, in the 1300s, the name escapes me, John Wycliffe, in the 1300s, a professor of philosophy and other things at Oxford, wanted the Bible in English, and so he wrote it out in Middle English, but it still had to be written by hand at that time. And so there weren't many copies available to people. Now, people did not like this. The hierarchy, rulers, the high church people, didn't like Wycliffe doing this. And he got into trouble because of it. But because he had some powerful friends, he was protected. But after he and his powerful friends had died, about 30 years after his death, he was declared a heretic for having translated the Bible into English. And with the support of the Pope, what they did was they went and they dug his body up out of consecrated ground, because to be a good Christian and go to heaven, you needed to be in the consecrated ground. So they dug him up, and then they burned his body. And then they took the ashes and they threw them into a river. Now, this is because he had translated the Bible into English. Now, at the same time that Martin Luther was alive, a contemporary of Martin Luther's, William Tyndale, he also wanted to write the Bible in English, but it was illegal to do so. And so he had to flee to Europe, where there was a little bit more open-minded about this. And what he did was he translated the Bible into English, and because the printing press had sort of started about 80 years beforehand, it was now a little easier to print and to get those Bibles written. And he had them smuggled into England. We sometimes think nowadays of communist countries where in the recent past people would smuggle Bibles to them. In this day, they had to smuggle Bibles into England. Now, also contemporary at this time was King Henry VIII. And at least for a little while, he was very friendly with the Pope. And he did not want the Bible written out into English. Now, there were some reasons why they didn't want it written in English. One was, not many people could read, so what's the point? Another one was, and I hope you don't take any offense by this, but everyone else was too stupid to understand it, even if they were able to read it. And the third thing was, if people could read it, then the church would lose power, because people wouldn't have to come to the church anymore to find out what it said. And so they were opposed to it. And so what Henry did at this time, when he was opposed to the Bible being in English, he arranged for some spies to go over to Europe. I think it was in Belgium, but it may have been somewhere else. And they found Tyndale. He was betrayed. He was arrested. He was strangled and then burnt at the stake. And that's what you get when you translate the Bible into English. Now, at the same time, Martin Luther was doing this in Germany, but into German. Thankfully, Reformation was underway. The spiritual revolution was taking place. He had some powerful friends who were able to keep him safe. And the printing press was able to make the Bibles available. Although I have to still say, the first Bibles were still very, very expensive. But it meant now that the rich families could afford to buy them. And then what happened over time, as we find happening even in our own society, something comes out, it's very expensive, and then it becomes less and less expensive, and other people are able to purchase it. And you get to a place where business people were able to afford a Bible. And then even people who weren't as wealthy as that to buy a Bible. And you can imagine them reading the Bible at the kitchen table at home, teaching it to their family, allowing, and sometimes even a child's first words that they read would be from the Bible. It might be the only printed thing that they had in their own home. Now, sort of ironically, sadly, 2 years after Tyndale was executed, King Henry changed his mind because he didn't like the Pope anymore. And he decided that what he wanted was to have a Bible in English in every parish church lectern throughout England. And so that happened. And these, you may know, were called the chained Bibles because they were still very valuable. They were put in the church. They were chained there so they couldn't be stolen. But they were in the church so that people could come in and could read them. Even the poor, if they were able to read, could come and have access to this. I want to change tack a little bit now and think about what the Bible says about the Bible. In the Old Testament we read, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And then as we also heard from the New Testament, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Paul, writing to Timothy, said, these scriptures, which in that day were the Old Testament, those scriptures, Timothy, you've got to read them. If you're going to be a man who's able to do everything that God wants you to do, you've got to read those scriptures and allow them to do their work in your lives, in your life. And so the Bible defines its own value. The Bible revives the soul. It brings wisdom. It gives joy to the heart, light to the eyes. It's more precious than gold. It's sweeter than honey. It brings great reward. Now, I know this is not the case for everyone, but I wonder how many of you would say amen to that, because you have experienced it in your own lives when you've been reading the scripture and it has been sweet to the taste because you have needed it, or it has revived your soul, or it has brought you some encouragement, or it has rebuked you in some way so that you have then changed your life and allowed it to do its work within you. I don't know if many of you know of Melvin Bragg. He's an English, he has been a politician, he's a media person. He was granted some honours. He's now a baron. He does this radio show on BBC called In Our Time. Has anyone ever heard that? In Our Time? I'd recommend it to you. It's quite academic. They bring in people from Oxford and Cambridge and leading universities, and they talk about all sorts of things in science and physics, philosophy. They look into history. They give biographies of great people. Melvin Bragg, is an atheist. He states quite simply, I do not believe in God. And so I was quite surprised several weeks ago to hear him say that he was opposed to the Bible being taken out of schools in England. He thought that the Bible should continue to be taught. Now, his reasons for that are, one of them is, it's great literature. Another one of them is, it teaches wonderful values. And another reason he had was that much of England's history and life was based on the Bible. And so here is an atheist looking at the Bible and saying it really does need to be taught to our children. And if an atheist can say that, how much more we, the people of God, who depend on it, who need it, who believe in it, that it should be taught. The word of God again in Hebrews says the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You know, Christian belief is that the Bible is more than just paper and ink. It's not magical, but it is spiritual. It's a significant part of God's revelation to us. And while the paper and ink are no different from paper and ink that might have been used in another book either before or after the Bible had been printed at that printing establishment, while the ink and the paper are no different, God brings that to life as people read it in a way that happens for no other book. God has spoken through the Bible and continues to speak through the Bible. The Holy Spirit is active and brings it all to life. The words of the Bible have a way of penetrating our hearts and minds, a way of shining a light on the darkness to give us direction. Times challenging, other times comforting, and God uses these words to transform us and shape us and make us to be more like Jesus. If you want to be more like Jesus, you've got to interact with the Word of God. You've got to come to it and allow it to speak into your heart. And so I want to share with you, just as I'm coming towards a close, about a way of using the Bible. In Christian jargon, we sometimes call this a quiet time, which basically means you find somewhere quiet and you use some time to be with God. It might only be 5 minutes, maybe at the start of your day or the end of your day. Or maybe you've got young children at home, then when they go down for a nap and you've got a cup of coffee, then you sit down with your Bible and you open it. And the way to do this is to just start with a very brief prayer. Lord, I just want to have this quiet time with you to open your word, and I ask you to speak to me. And then take a passage of scripture, maybe your favorite scripture that you want to read, or maybe to read out of the Gospels. Mark's Gospel is a great place to start this. And just to read a few verses, not very many. You'll find in modern Bibles that it's divided up with little headings. Just do one of the little headings. The temptation when you do this is to read more. The discipline when you do this is only to read a little. And so just read a little few verses so that you can then perhaps have time to read them through again and to perhaps give emphasis to different words as you read. And then take a moment to reflect and to ask God, how can this have meaning for me? And you can ask all sorts of questions that might occur to you at that time. Maybe you would want to sort of ask, well, what is Jesus saying? Or what is Jesus doing? Or who is Jesus with? Is he with his disciples? Is he with someone special who's come asking for something? Is he with his opponents? Who is Jesus with when he's saying this? And in this, what he's saying, what's the main idea? There could be several different ideas, but what is the main idea that Jesus is speaking about? And then to ask, how can I apply this to my life? Maybe it's something that challenges you. Maybe it's something that comforts you. Maybe it would spur you on to ring a friend and to give them some encouragement. All sorts of things might happen as we read the Bible. And then just to take another moment to pray. It only need be 5 minutes, but for some of you who are, have been doing this for a while, you might take longer. I meant to bring with me, and maybe I've left it somewhere, Word for Today, which is a Bible reading plan which is free. We have some down the back. In fact, a lot of people use them, so I think there's only one down the back, so you have to be quick if you want to get it. And it will help you to read the Bible and give you a little bit of thoughtfulness around that. Or I would also commend to you Scripture Union, but you have to pay for the Scripture Union material. But I want to encourage you to spend time reading your Bible. Because as you do that, it's really like spiritual breathing. It allows God to bring strength and help and health into your life. If you put the Bible aside for days or weeks on end, your spiritual life will wither. But to keep things alive, keep reading the Bible. So, just to come to this closing then. Many years ago before I arrived, the people in Greyfriars were thinking about who are we and what is important to us. And one of the things that they said was, we are Bible-based. And so this wonderful gift of the Bible that God has given to us in our own language that we can understand, which you probably have more than one copy of, and which many of you may have on your smartphones that you carry with you, that this will be the basis for what we do. And so, this is something that's really important to us still. And so we encourage you, read it and read it and read it more. And if you would like to, come and join a growth group. A growth group is where people who don't know much about the Bible get together and learn about it. And they read the Bible together. They learn from each other's experiences. They might use a DVD or a book that has information in it to help guide them through the passage. So if you would like to go deeper, then join a growth group. There are some things I think we should be really grateful for. We should be grateful to Martin Luther and to others who in dangerous times made the Bible available to people so that we can have it today. Relatively cheaply, we can have it today. In fact, you go into a Christian bookshop and you'll have to spend ages there trying to figure out which one you want because there's just so many different types that will help all sorts of different people. Same Bible, sometimes it brings stuff to do with women, sometimes to do with men, sometimes to do with Bible study, all sorts of things that can help you as you read the Bible. And be thankful to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for such a wonderful gift, not a dead document, but a living word that continues to speak into our hearts and our lives. Let's pray.